The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in 1 John 3, verse 7. The contrast of two conditions. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves where we need to be spiritually, and it's your responsibility to keep yourself in fellowship as we consider these two verses this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you continue to provide our positive volition with the truth that sets us free. Bless our time together in regards to the information communicated this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7. Children, see to it. I modify the translation a tad, but it's true to the Greek. See to it that no one deceives you, leads you astray. That is the responsibility of the individual believer to protect yourself from deception. The world's full of it, and there are people that are more than willing to deceive and mislead. They themselves are deceived and misled, and they, by their nature, follow the pattern of the evil one, who is the ultimate deceiver of humanity. It is the responsibility of the believer to guard himself from deception. Certainly, these believers were subject to corrupt views parading around as Christianity. Our world is full of it. All of that exists all over the place. And in this regard, he wants them to understand the doctrine, as I see it, that spirituality, like salvation, is an absolute. It is not relative. It is absolute. You are either in fellowship or you're not at any moment in time. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So doing righteousness means, one, you're in fellowship. Two, you're making whatever applications being in fellowship entails, like being here. So doing righteous, and then he says, in that state, it's just as he is righteous. In a moment of time, you're in fellowship, you are righteous, filled with the Spirit, doing whatever you're doing, everyday activities related to your niche, functioning under your gift, a whole host of things. You are righteous as he is righteous. So captured in a moment of time, the believer in fellowship is as Jesus Christ is, righteous. We're not talking about levels of spiritual maturity here. We're simply talking about being in fellowship and being righteous. Unrighteous thoughts knock us out of fellowship. Rebound and righteous thoughts keep us in fellowship. So hopefully one of the things you're getting out of this is that you are stirred up to constantly be aware of what you are doing, what you've just done, and rebounding as often as necessary. rather than just muddle along like we do from time to time. The one who does sin is of the devil. Again, the doing word is the participle, the present participle with the article. The one doing sin is of the devil. Now, the problem with this is obvious to anyone who reads it. Believers sin. That is obviously from one end of the Bible to the other, illustrating sins of believers. Jesus taught us to seek forgiveness in the model prayer. So everywhere you turn, there's evidence overwhelming that believers sin. Those who would advocate differently are absolutely out of it, and they're walking around in darkness. There's at least one whole denomination that believes you can reach sinless perfectionism. It's all mysticism, bunk. It's absolutely off the wall. How'd they get there? Well, for the devil has sinned. That's from the beginning, the devil has sinned. It is really, for the devil is sinning, because it's a present indicative, is sinning from the beginning. He is a constant sinner, one thing after another. Now, the first part of verse 8, the one who does sin is of the devil, this indicates a pattern that is unbroken with regard to the rulership of the sin nature. An unbroken history of being ruled by the sin nature constitutes the practice of sin or the doing of sin 24/7, no break. Salvation is a break. Rebound is a break. And restoration to fellowship. This is the only thing this can mean. Or we got real problems. And in each of these, he has stopped more than once to talk about the first coming of Christ and why he came. Here it is stated another way. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to undo, hence destroy, the works of the devil. Now, by quick way of review, take an individual who has believed in Christ and hasn't done much else, if anything. And they exist. There are people who have believed and didn't follow up at all spiritually on their adjustment. Not at all. They're saved by grace, but they didn't do anything with any of it. They are the 0% believer in terms of divine good or anything like that. Well, they did one act of divine righteousness. They believed. They fulfilled the number one and most important imperative directive in Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did that. And they will reap the benefits of that adjustment forever. So that's an act of righteousness. Any fulfillment of any command is an act of righteousness. If you came here today with the right motivation, overruled your sin nature, I mean, from time to time, a person is tired and will like just to kick back, pop a cork, whatever. Okay, I understand that. That's human nature. And we would lie if we didn't say that was ever true. But you overruled that. You overruled your tiredness, all the rest of it. You put aside this and you fulfilled a command. That's righteousness. Being here is a righteous act. And all the rest. So I can illustrate rebound. We're told to rebound. We are supposed to confess our sins. It's implicit in 1 John 1:9 and other places. So that's a righteous act. If a believer repented from whatever and got back with it spiritually, that's a righteous act. Reversion recovery is a righteous act. James 4, I believe. Might be 5. But it's he gives kind of a pattern here, trying to wake these believers up. Reversion recovery is a righteous act. All the other things that we are told to do, how to operate, how to think, it's a righteous act. You're obedient, put another way, and you are fulfilling righteousness. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was hesitant with regard to the baptism of a superior, a way superior, and he came up with this, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, do this to fulfill righteousness, all righteousness. Now, in verse 8a, I'm on point 12, John restates the teaching of verse 6b. Just a second. In verse, excuse me. I'll get over it in a minute. In verse 8a, he repeats the statement of, that's not the right one. Sorry. Against the background of the original sinner, the devil. Okay. The devil has an unbroken history of sinning. All right, that's easy. Since he doesn't stand in any righteousness. He doesn't go for anything that's righteous. Unbelievers do better than he does, who are moral and upright and have certain integrity and standards. But he does not stand in the truth. He has no regard for the truth, any of the truth in the Bible. So he has an unbroken history of sinning since his original sin. Hence we have another use of from a beginning. The first sinner was Lucifer, and the first sin was pride of appearance of all things. Pride is the lead sin, and in his case, his good looks, his scintillating looks from the hand of God. He wasn't in the least humble about it, recognizing that without God, I wouldn't even exist, much less look this good. Nothing wrong with looking good. It's the mental attitude. Those who are 100% in league with the devil and are his offspring also have an unbroken history of sinning. No, they're not, well, as a rule, they're not nearly as corrupt as he is. There are people that aspire to be about that corrupt. Whether in some kind of instances, exceedingly corrupt human beings. In other words, this is the state of all who are unsaved. From, I need my clock up here changed one of these days. I guess you can wait until the time change. From birth, all humanity have Satan as their spiritual father. That's an important thing to understand. I've gone over this. And short of salvation, we'll end up sharing his fate in the lake of fire. Jesus speaking to the unbelieving Jews, who he said are acting just like Satan, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. That's how Jesus confronted his hardcore opponents. They confronted him with hardcore stuff. He turned it back on their heads. From birth, all humanity have Satan. Okay, John 8:44. Jesus speaking to unbelieving Jews. And this isn't just true of Jews, it's true of Gentiles, it's true of any unbeliever. The nice ones, the moral ones, the bad ones, everybody in between. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do to the desires of your father. A son that's raised up properly should emulate the standards of his father in his upbringing. If it's a bad upbringing, then he's probably going to act that way. Not in every case, but the idea is the son, in this case, child, is to be a reflection of the character of his parents as he will go out and be launched into the world. So the spiritual father, we emulate him as unbelievers. We do the kind of things he did. Not all of them, obviously. We have certain restraints on us. I don't do that for that reason, because I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to die. I don't want to end up like that guy did. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is completely bereft of any divine viewpoint. That's the characterization Jesus has of the evil one. And therefore, he is sponsoring anything he can to attack and undermine truth. And he's been very successful, because you have all these pliant human beings out here floating around, subject to all of his lies on all kinds of levels. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is the father, author of lies. Science lies, religious lies, political lies, all over the list. He authored this. Ultimately, it's traced back to him. And the people that he and his organization is able to influence and drag into these orchestrated and elaborate lies about, you name it, creation, salvation, all that God has laid out in his word, he seeks to promote the exact opposite of it, as depraved and disgusting as it may be. And certainly today, we see it at, I don't know if it's the highest level ever, but it certainly seems to be. Verse 8b. I think that's what I was trying to say earlier. Screwed it up. Parallels verse 5, where John relates the subject to the first advent. Verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sins. And then he always he's regularly adding something about Christ. And in him there is no sin. One can only guess. We have some idea of some of the stuff these believers were being exposed to by people, deceivers, corrupt individuals, non-Christians, Christians, what have you. Another way of stating the purpose for the first advent is that Christ appeared for this purpose, to destroy or undo the works of the devil. For the first time, John refers to Christ as, in this letter, as Son of God. Again, at 4:15, 5:5, and through those verses in chapter 5. Just an observation. It's the first time he refers to him as Son of God. He is referred to him as, if you were collecting, as that. What? was from the beginning. I like that. I like that style. I don't know. It's that one. In that one, there is no sin, and it'll be just translated him. But John says that one. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just a way that he refers to Christ. The works of the devil that has victimized humanity include spiritual death. Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's all inherited by their descendants. Trace your family tree all the way back, you'll hit Adam and Eve. You'll hit one of the sons of Noah on the ark and onward and to the human race before the flood. So the spiritual death factor is something that is a judgment imposed on the newborn who has committed no sin, but Adam's original sin is imputed to him, the newborn, who has done nothing good or bad, who's just freshly born, and to the people that don't understand, it seems so unfair. No, God is just and he is consistent. The child, having no choice in any way about any of it, comes into the world carrying a sin nature. And Paul develops this in Romans in great detail. Adam sinned and died spiritually, not physically, well, much later. But he died spiritually. And he cannot produce anything better than himself. And so a judgment is imposed on a newborn potential sinner. Certainly the child will sin and sin soon. But the child comes on the scene with an old sin nature. And God renders the child spiritually dead, like his spiritual parent, even if he's born to Christians. The baby is born alive, let's say, but spiritually dead. And that will not be changed until the individual grows up at some age and makes the salvation adjustment. The rule of the sin nature. The sin nature, and another thing about little kids or as they grow up, they figure out how to sin real quick. Be rebellious, be this, be that, be deceitful. Oh yeah. They don't have to be taught by a bunch of examples of people around them. They just start doing this stuff. And that's why you have parents to correct this misbehavior. That there is going to be some consequences for certain types of behavior. Disobedience. Lying. Whatever. It's all these things that if you have a child, you need to be on top of it. But you need to do it prayerfully, because you can operate in a way with regard to children that demoralizes them. Overbearing, over expectations. You've got to be filled with the Spirit, and you've got to understand how to do this properly, and you've got to pray about it, especially as a new parent. You better figure this out, because you will only harm the child through laxity or over severity. They do something wrong, or they're not seeming to pick up on something. You can demoralize them by browbeating them. And they just freeze up. You aren't accomplishing anything, because you're frustrated because they're not understanding what you're trying to tell them. Sometimes a little patience goes a long ways in understanding with regard to a child. Now, if they're just openly disobedient, that's one thing. Because this is not helpful to them. You're not there to break their spirit. You don't want that. No, they aren't going to obey all the time. Just like you don't either. Okay? You've got to figure this out. And God will help you. He will show you the way. If you're praying about it and thinking about it before you get under your STA and administer discipline, verbal or otherwise. Because you're upset and you're all frustrated. I have a verse or so on this. Paul talks about not this extremism. That some, you know, they've got to know that you love them. They've got to know that you care about them. Yes, you take issues and you explain to them why they need to be doing it this way. And don't expect they're just going to hop up and run out and do it perfectly. It ain't going to happen. I don't know why I got off on that, but I did. I see things from time to time. I do. I'm not trying to say I was perfect with my boys and every time, you know. No. I had an STA too. But they need to know that you care about them. That you love them. Even when you're administering severe corporate discipline, a spanking, you need to sit up down and explain why this is coming. Why they earned this. And then when it's over, it's over. It's over. Just as when God disciplines us, it's over, we go on, He still loves us, and we all have all the rights and everything going for us. No, divine discipline isn't pleasant. It wasn't designed to be. But we have a doctrine of it, dealing with it. It's a manifestation of divine love. Blessed is the man the Lord disciplines. I don't think many of you, I got divine discipline today, I was really blessed of God. But it's a true statement. It's a true statement. Because He cares about you and He's trying to get your attention in an area. So, a lesson on spiritual parenting, free of charge. Physical death. Set that all in motion. Because He knew if they ate of that tree, He had them. He had them. He'd heard the doctrine. Yahweh taught them in the garden for, my view, 3 years. He heard every last word of it. And therefore began to plan. He knew what that tree was about. And why it was off limits and their singular test in paradise. They had everything else, and they had one test. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Because of the day you do, it'll change you. Dying, you will die. And Satan called all that into question. What else did he have to call into question? He only had two people. That's it. And he deceived the woman, and Adam sinned in full awareness that he was sinning. She was faked out. You can read the narrative in Genesis 3. Physical death. His many lies has blinded the human race to so many truths in so many ways. You live in a world, as there was a line in a song, full of lies. All packaged up. Sold to the human species, right and left. The verb translated destroy, luo, literally means to undo what the devil brought humanity under, starting with the fall of man in the garden. That was an interesting day in the life of Adam and Eve. They were into three different spiritual states in one day. Three. They were in what theologians called innocence. That means they were stupid. They were very articulate. They've been taught doctrine 3 years. Yahweh can get a lot of doctrine from them in 3 years. Every evening, they had a Bible class. Then on that fateful day, when the man and the woman sinned, and the only way they could sin then was to ingest the fruit of that tree. Satan likes to mess things up. Well, you can't even touch it. You can touch the tree all you want. You can go hug it. Lay under its shade. Look at it. Smell its blossoms and fruit. But you can't, you're not to ingest it. There's always this crowd that wants to take things. I know, because we've all been victimized. Wants to take things to another extreme. And we're told in the Bible, don't err to the left and don't err to the right. Extremism. And that's why I'm supposed to teach doctrine to figure it out, to protect you from extremism. As they call it, extreme right wing, extreme left wing. Liberalism and legalism and imposing on believers that which, and all the church has done that all the time, all through history, imposing on believers things that Christ has set us free from. He set us free from the law. Now, I can keep the moral code of the law when I'm in fellowship. Even if I just sinned and violated something in the code, I'm rebounding. Now I'm keeping the righteousness of the law. Another way to put it, Paul put it that way. I teach these things so you see, as you grow spiritually, and you've heard them before, I know. Not all of you, but a lot of you. So you develop more in your thinking about this stuff. The work of Christ on the cross in respect to removing the sin issue provides a way for people to escape Satan's hold over them. See, that's the beginning to break up his deal. He has an ironclad hold over non-believers everywhere. They're under spiritual death. They are under a death sentence of condemnation forever and ever in a very bad place when they die. If they don't push that one button, believe in Jesus Christ. That's all they got to do. And that's the first break from Satan's hold. He cannot drag them anymore in that area. They're saved. And in this day age, positionally in Christ. For the one who believes in Christ, eternal life replaces spiritual death. The promise of future resurrection overrides physical death. So, what was in that fruit, God punished Adam and Eve by taking away their human spirit. And I didn't finish it out earlier. They were in three states. They went from innocent to unsaved or sinners, fallen, spiritually dead. And Yahweh called all parties involved in this event and placed a judgment and a curse on them. Adam, he's the head. The woman, we're not going to go into the particulars of the curse for each of them. But well, for Adam, it was, you're going to work hard for a living and you're going to make a living by the sweat of your brow. And the things that grow out there, there's weeds and thorns and all that bad stuff now. Suddenly God, the Lord just changed genetics across the board, hit all these plant life and others and animals and everything with this thing. This curse that will be largely lifted in the millennium. When Christ is on earth, you will not have to fear a cobra or a lion or anything else that is dangerous. And the woman, she's under the authority of the STA of a male. Well, you say she was before. Yeah, but now he's got an STA. And she's going to have that event once a month and bear children in pain. Well, we don't know because Eve didn't have any children before the fall. That would have been a messy deal. In terms of the kid, unless he ate the fruit too, but that didn't happen. And then even the animal, even the reptile that Satan possessed, this is, and spoke to this woman, you'd say, if my dog starts talking to me, I'm running. The first case of possession was a reptile. And it wasn't a slithering snake. But God cursed that vehicle and changed it all over. And we have all these snakes. I looked at, I think, 30 of the most dangerous snakes on earth. Some of them are really pretty. The colors are incredible. And they showed them from all around the world. 30 of the most dangerous. And we got a couple of them out of our country. The rattlesnake, of course, and then there's a cottonmouth and whatever, you know. But some are water, some are land. So there was a change in the reptile kingdom, too. Yes, we still have lizards and all those things. And then they got the gospel. They got the promise of the seed of the woman, how he was presented as the seed of the woman. And Satan wasn't notified that he would bruise the heel. That he would bruise the heel of that offspring. What's that? It's all the stuff they did to Jesus from the point that they arrested him and all the physical, mental abuse that he endured up to and including the Roman crucifixion event. All of it. Not bearing sins. Of course, it goes through that period because he's still on the cross. So you got to sort this stuff out. And then he said, but you will crush the head of the serpent. It's the analogy is like somebody bit at the back and then the person steps back and smashes the head. Which we come to at this point, there's a lot of details here. I'm not going into all this, obviously. Victory over the indwelling STA for you and me is achieved via salvation, breaking its 100% domination, rebound. He doesn't like people. He doesn't like believers walking around in fellowship and facing things under the filling of the Holy Spirit when they could be falling apart or carrying on. He doesn't like seeing that in his kingdom. He doesn't like to see you being righteous. This is evidenced by the fact that certain people in the world resent you. Not because you're on their case, trying to straighten them out. It's just, it's you. People have said, I don't know why that person is so antagonistic. I never did anything. We never had an argument. Nothing ever went down like that. What's with them? There's some undercurrent that goes on. You didn't do anything. They're just antagonistic. And they'd really be if they knew all you believed. Of course, it applies to Christians too that haven't been taught this doctrine. Driving down the road in their car with two American flags flying out each window. They could very well be a believer and tell them where the United States is and what it is and what's going to happen to it. You'd have them fighting mad because that's their religion. Eradication of the STA, ultimate eradication of the STA, it'll be gone, thank God, via resurrection. Of course, you'll be set free from it if you die before the rapture, but anyway. Romans 6:7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Ultimate sanctification. So we should not be slaves to sin. Getting doctrine, applying doctrine, and not letting the STA have its way. 24/7. For he who has died is free from sin. Rebound adjustment. Like the devil, the unbeliever is caught in an unbroken pattern of enslavement to the STA. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ broke Satan's back strategically. It broke it strategically. A strategic victory means that an army has a physical advantage on the field of battle. All they got to do is pull the trigger. They have the strategic advantage based on variables. And in the day of the Lord, Second Advent, he will break his back tactically. He will be defeated. He will be taken. He will be bound in some kind of chains, not metal ones, obviously, by an angel and drug off to the underworld. That's all in the Bible. That is his fourth fall. He'll be released to mess with all the negative volition. This is when you think of the millennium, you think, oh, I mean, so people negative at the end. What happened? Everything's good for them. They're not suffering this junk that we're under. None of it. Wars, manufactured events. The Illuminati love war. They love chaos. It's in their writings. All they object, they want to do, to place people in this humanity in this situation, so they can bring about their order, their new world order. That's another big work of the devil. Secret societies, the Illuminati. I got a really good article on. I might see if somebody in the church will print it for me. And I'd like to get every one of you a copy of it, because it's not so long, you can't read it all, but it starts with this whole Illuminati thing and shows how it all hooks up and comes right on down the line. It's a very good article, a very good way to be more than just kind of introduced to the topic. You need to understand that this mystery of lawlessness is real. I've been opposed by people on this. They don't believe there's any conspiracies. Really? Satan is a mastermind at conspiratorial stuff. Our law books are filled with penalties for conspiracy, conspiring to do it, on and on. So why won't there be one in the angelic conflict to deceive and blind humanity with regard to a whole host of topics? Don't underestimate your enemy. And pray, as one of your prayer requests, deliver me from evil. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit continue to protect, guide, and lead us into the truth. In Christ's name, amen.